Our reading this morning is in the book of Acts, chapter 9, starting at the first verse. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling on the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. This is our story, the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Would you please stand for the reading of the Gospel? The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Glory to you, Christ. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child. And children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly, I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. The Gospel of the Lord.
Thank you so much, Peter. Good morning, everyone. Would you please be seated? It's such a joy to be with you again this morning, Christ Church. My wife Marin and I are so delighted to be with you here today and so thankful for our fellowship together. You are all shining examples of this unstoppable gospel, which I understand your summer sermon series is all about. And I commend you and your clergy and lay leaders for the continued ministry of Christ Church while your dear Rector Ryan is away on sabbatical. I've heard nothing from him, so that's a sign of a good sabbatical, I think, for him and his family. And I commend you for all your wonderful continued hard work and ministry to enable the mission and the ministry of this church to continue so smoothly and so well. And we have for us this morning in your sermon series on the unstoppable gospel, the conversion of the greatest missionary the Christian church has ever seen. The conversion of St. Paul that we heard read earlier to us from Acts chapter 9. And I'd like us to think a little bit about his conversion and also this unstoppable gospel that was entrusted to him and what happened to Paul, particularly as he learnt the gospel from our Lord Jesus directly himself, and what Paul did with the days and months and years following his conversion as recorded in the opening chapters of the letter to Galatians. So we're going to think about Saul's conversion and then the timeline of his ministry that directly followed his conversion. So let's pray together. The Lord be with you. Father, we're so grateful to you for the gift of this day, for the freedom that we have to gather in this place to offer you our worship with the whole company of heaven. And Lord, as we give our attention to your written word before us this morning, we ask that by your Spirit you would still our hearts and minds, that together we would hear your voice and grow in our love for you and in this mission that you have entrusted to each one of us. All for the glory of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So, my friends, St. Paul, indeed the greatest missionary the Christian church has ever known. I mean, where would we be without St. Paul? Where would we be without him? It was the great late preacher Charles Spurgeon who once said this: "The ark was a great ark which held all kinds of creatures, and our Christ is a great refuge who saves all kinds of sinners." Now, in St. Paul's own words, he was the greatest of sinners, and Christ saved him. Paul's conversion, as is recorded in Acts chapter 9, as we heard a few moments ago, probably happened around the year 33 AD. And it's very interesting to note the words of the collect that the Anglican Church has for the conversion of St. Paul, whereby the prayer reads, "By this preaching of your apostle St. Paul, you have caused the light of the gospel to shine throughout the world." Or in the traditional prayer book, "the light of the glorious gospel of Christ to shine throughout the world." And friends, what a glorious, unstoppable gospel it is. The message that was entrusted to St. Paul and is entrusted to us. But again, let me ask, where would we be without him? I mean, we might think of the majesty, for example, of the Epistle to the Romans, the Corinthian epistles, or the mighty prison epistles like Ephesians, Philippians, or Colossians. And it begs the question, my friends, does it not? Where did Paul get all this stuff from? Where did he get all this knowledge from to write these majestic epistles? I mean, did his incredible, intelligent mind come up with all this? Did he crib it from the other apostles? Did he make it up? No. Paul answers this question himself. Where did he get all this from? We read in Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, these words. I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached to me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting? He said, I didn't receive it from any man, neither was I taught it, but it came to me by a revelation of Jesus Christ. And so there you have it, my brothers and sisters. The gospel that Paul preached was no human invention. The gospel that Paul preached was not man-made. It was revealed to him directly by Jesus himself, who met him on the road to Damascus. Jesus, who is both the revealer of the gospel and the substance of the gospel. This unstoppable gospel. Paul is asserting the divine origin of his ministry and the divine origin of his message. Neither his ministry or his message as an apostle came from man. Both came to him directly from Jesus himself. Now we know, don't we, friends, that prior to his conversion on the Damascus Road, and by his own admission, he persecuted the Church of God violently. Those who were followers of the way, just like you are here at Christ Church, living the way of Jesus together. Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 13, you've heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the Church of God violently and tried to destroy it. Friends, only God can convert a man in that state. Only God can reach a man like that. And hallelujah, God did, didn't he? As Saul, as he was then, was brought to his knees on the Damascus Road and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he saw a great light, so great that it blinded him. Mercy found him. Grace called him. And Saul, who became known as Paul, the opponent of the gospel, becomes the great preacher of the gospel. The persecutor becomes the preacher. Friends, is anything impossible for God? Whose conversion are you currently praying for? Let me encourage you, my friend, don't give up. Don't give up. Now, as recorded in the remaining verses of Galatians chapter 1 and 2, it's interesting to note then what happened after Paul's conversion. And let me just read these verses to you from Galatians chapter 1, verse 15 and onwards. Note the timeline here. He says this, but when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Notice that. He didn't talk too soon to anyone following his conversion. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Kephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. So friends, it would seem that after his conversion on the Damascus Road, Paul went away on his own into solitude in Arabia for 3 years and didn't consult with anybody. 3 years, if you think about that for a moment, in solitude in the desert of Arabia following his conversion. For those 3 years, he had Jesus all to himself. And it was here, it was in that time, in the desert, that the gospel of grace in all its fullness was revealed to him directly by Jesus Christ himself. In those 3 years, friends, he was being taught by the Lord about the gospel of grace. After this, it would appear, he went to Jerusalem for just 15 days. And he saw Peter, and he saw James, the Lord's brother, and he stayed with Peter for those 15 days. Then, already in danger, he went north and was brought by the brethren to Caesarea, where they sent him off to Tarsus. This is recorded in Acts chapter 9, verse 30. And it would seem that by this time the rumor is already spreading that the persecutor has turned preacher. And then get this. It wasn't until 14 years after his conversion on the Damascus Road, 14 years later, he revisited Jerusalem and had a prolonged conversation with the other apostles. 14 years after he was converted, during which time he had been formed and shaped in the gospel of grace by the Lord Jesus himself. And this only underlines for us, friends, does it not, that the gospel that Paul preached was not from man. This was not man's gospel. It was a gospel revealed to him by the Lord himself. And it's this very same gospel of grace, my brothers and sisters of Christ Church, that has been entrusted to us today. It's not the gospel of Paul, it's the gospel of God. And as you and I carry out this gospel ministry, we have some sobering words from the Lord Jesus himself, from Matthew's gospel that Peter read to us a few moments ago. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus gives his disciples instructions and direction for their long-term mission to the world. Yes, it's a worldwide mission, because God is not willing that any should perish, whoever they are, but that everyone should come to repentance. And Jesus was preparing them and is preparing us through these very same verses for the inevitable persecution that will follow the ministry of the gospel to the world. The inevitable persecution that will accompany their mission. The disciples of Jesus are missionary disciples. We are all missionaries. And Jesus tells them in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep among wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." Jesus' disciples have the honor of carrying his name, and the hatred directed toward him will be directed toward his disciples. Like master, like servant, right? Like teacher, like student. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 22 and 24 and 25, Jesus tells them, "You'll be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master." And we know, don't we, my Christian friends, that you don't give your life to Christ and you don't become a Christian in order to become popular. That's not why we do it. But despite inevitable persecution, there's a but, and I will close with this. The disciples of Jesus are not to be anxious in the world. The Church of Jesus Christ in an increasingly hostile world is to be a non-anxious presence. Because the same Spirit who guided and who empowered Jesus will speak through us in our most difficult challenges. Sheep in the midst of wolves constantly depend on their shepherd, don't they, to keep them safe and to lead them safely, particularly when they are in danger. And the good shepherd knows well how to do this. Yes, my brothers and sisters in Christ, we witness in a hostile world. None of this should surprise us. We all know this. But we are to be both prudent and pure in our gospel witness. A senior Anglican bishop was once being interviewed about his life and ministry, and the way he saw society going and growing hostility in the world toward the church. And he once said this. He said, "You know, I will die in my bed comfortably. My successor will most likely die in prison. His successor will most likely die a martyr's death." Our Lord was crucified. Paul was persecuted, imprisoned, beaten, and finally killed. to say nothing of the fate of Christians throughout the world today in our own lifetime. But let's be clear. To persecute the church is to persecute Christ himself. Remember what Jesus said to Saul on the road to Damascus. "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Not why do you persecute the church? Why do you persecute me? Jesus' clear and close association with his persecuted followers is a cause of great comfort and assurance for us. And so take heart, beloved of God, as you carry this gospel in your lives today. And I close with a story of a man that you may or may not have heard of called Albert McMakin. Have you ever heard of that name before? No, I hadn't either. Albert McMakin. Albert McMakin was a 24-year-old farmer who had recently come to faith in Christ. He was so full of enthusiasm that he filled a truck with people and took them to a meeting to hear about Jesus. Now, there was apparently a very good-looking farmer's son whom Albert McMakin was especially keen to get to one of these meetings. But this young man apparently was very, very hard to persuade. He was busy falling in and out of love with different girls and didn't seem to be remotely interested in Christianity whatsoever. Eventually, Albert McMakin managed to persuade this young man to come to one of these meetings by saying, "If you come, you can drive my truck." That won him over. When they arrived, Albert's guest decided to go into the meeting and was immediately struck by what he encountered there and began to have thoughts that he'd never known before. So much so that this young man went back to these meetings again and again and again. Until one night, he went forward and gave his life to Jesus Christ. That young man's name was Billy Graham. The year was 1934. Since that time, Billy Graham, as we know, led thousands to Christ. Now, friends, we can't all be like Billy Graham. We can't all be like St. Paul. But we can all be like Albert McMakin. And on this day, as we think about Saul's conversion, and how by the grace of our Lord himself, the persecutor became a preacher, I think St. Paul would remind us that the God who calls us is faithful. And that he will give you all you need to bear witness to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. My friend, you may never know the importance of your part in bringing someone to Jesus. Yes, in this world, as disciples of Jesus, we will have trouble. But we can take heart because he has overcome the world. This gospel that Paul preached is not man's gospel. And this gospel that is entrusted to you and I is the unstoppable same gospel of grace. And so when our days are ending, may we all be able to say, with St. Paul himself, "I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Amen.